right. Good morning. It is so good to be with you all. Thanks for having me. I just want to start by just saying I love your church. I'm so grateful for Metro and for everything that God's doing here. And I've had friends going back now like 10 years or more who have been a part of this church and either since moved on or are still in the area. And again, I'm so glad that God is up to something here at Metro. So thank you. If we haven't met, my name is Tim Bounds. I'm a pastor at The Crossing, which is a multi-site church in St. Louis. Just to give you a little sense of who we are, I've been there for about 10 years now. We have a campus in Chesterfield, one in like St. Peter's O'Fallon area, and one in Fenton, if you're familiar with the St. Louis area, on the other side of the river. And then we're getting ready to launch our fourth multi-site called Grant's Trail. It's going to be in South City. So if you're looking for things to pray for, I don't know, I'd love for you to pray for The Crossing and for our new multi-site. It's kicking off literally like the first or second weekend in December. So we're right on it. So we're pretty excited about that. I've been married to my wife, Kim, for almost 15 years. We've got two boys, Micah and Josiah. They're 12 and 9. And I'd love to introduce you to my family just kind of by way of a story. Can I do that? So I've been planning this trip for months. I am going to take my family to a part of the country I've never been to before. We're going to head west. And we are going to see Yellowstone in the Grand Tetons, and it's going to be this epic adventure, and I am so excited. And so I'm doing all my homework, and I'm trying to figure out how to plan this trip. Turns out there's a couple of ways to get there, but the most popular route is to go north first to get to like South Dakota and then head west. So if you go that way, you get to see the Black Hills, you get to see Mount Rushmore, but the whole thing kicks off. Like the first big destination is Badlands National Park. Now, like I said, I'm doing my research. I'm talking to people who've done this trip before, and they're all saying, yep, you've got it planned out just right. You do Badlands first, then Yellowstone, then Tetons. It's like this big crescendo. The trip just keeps getting better and better. You got it. So, if I'm honest with you, I'm not that excited about the Badlands. I mean, everyone just kind of talks it down. You know, it's like, oh, it's nice. You'll spend a couple of hours there, and you'll be ready to move on. It's okay. You'll enjoy it. So anyway, the big day comes for the vacation. We get up at like 4 in the morning. I carry my kids out to the car and put them in it, and we start driving and making our way across the state of Missouri on I-70. We get to Kansas City, and then it's up, 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 all the way to South Dakota, Sioux Falls, and then that's where we head west. So let me just ask you guys, have you ever been, has anybody here ever been to South Dakota? Okay, so you know that on the east side of that state, there's not a lot going on, right? I mean, it is like a whole lot of plains and kind of these rolling prairies, whole lot of cows, and a whole lot of nothing. And so we're in the car, and I'm driving, and I'm thinking to myself kind of under my breath, man, there's not a lot going on in South Dakota. And my son, Josiah, the youngest in the back, hears me, and he goes, yeah, Dad, why don't they just build some stuff? Good question. And now you know my son Josiah. So we're making our way across the state. My kids are fine. They're in the back seat entertaining themselves. My wife is enjoying the scenery and reading a book. And everybody's fine except for me. I'm in the driver's seat going, are we there yet? When are we going to get there? Finally, we get to that exit where you get off the interstate and head south into Badlands National Park. And I'm convinced they do this on purpose. But you can't really see the park until you get there. Like from the interstate, you see something off in the distance. It looks interesting. But you finally get there. You head south. You go through the entrance. And there's a parking lot just off to the left. And so we pull in. And the second we pull in, that's when you see it. These alien rock formations that have been carved out of erosion for thousands and thousands of years through rain and wind and all of this. And it's like, it's really something else. So we pull in and I go, whoa, boys, check it out. And they look out the window. They're like, whoa. And they jump out of the car and they come running up to the edge of this kind of drop off. And they're looking out at all of this. And we're all just kind of standing there. And this is what we saw. Now, if you've ever been there before, you know that doesn't do it justice. But that's my picture. So that was literally the moment we saw them. And you can go to the next one, and you can see my wife and two boys just looking off at this beauty, this grandeur. Go ahead and go one more just for the sake of... Okay, so there's my family. There's my wife, Kim, and Micah on the right. Josiah is the guy with the cards hat on. So, but we're all standing here, and we're looking at this beauty that we did not expect. And I'm just taking it all in. We're on the edge of this adventure. The sky is this deep blue. The weather is beautiful. The breeze is coming up off those buttes and just kind of hitting us in the face just right. I'm there with my family and looking around. And all of a sudden, in that moment, I felt an emotion that I did not expect. It just started to well up inside of me. And all of a sudden, I was like, wow, I am so grateful. See, gratefulness is a powerful emotion, isn't it? Or gratitude. I mean, it's just one of those things that when you feel grateful, if you've ever felt that way before, anybody felt that way before? All of a sudden, it just kind of permeates every other emotion. It changes the way we interact with the people in our lives. It changes the way we approach everything that is going on. And so the really cool thing about it is that the Bible tells us that this is actually something we can cultivate. We can develop a heart of gratitude. So let me just ask you, how are you with gratitude these days? Are you good? Are you finding yourself giving thanks for the amazing gifts that you have in your life? Are you finding yourself joyful about how blessed you are and how you have everything that you need? Or do you tend to go in another direction? Like, do you find yourself maybe feeling a little ungrateful every now and then? Maybe a little bit bitter about your circumstances? See, we've got to watch out for it because there's a dark side to this thing. And if we're not careful, it can be like a poison that drips into our system and it affects all of our other relationships. Pretty soon, people around us start to pick up on what we're laying down. This is why the Bible tells us that we should cultivate a heart of gratitude. In fact, I would say it is a spiritual discipline. It is something that we are supposed to practice in our lives. So I want to be clear right here at the outset. This is not like going to be like an hour-long Hallmark commercial, okay? Some of you are looking at this and going, this just feels so flowery, sweet, and self-helpish, and all that kind of thing. No, listen, this is real, this is practical, and it is for you, whether you are a dude in your 50s, or a single mom, or a teenager who is trying to navigate the dramas of growing up, or if you're a college student, like whatever, we all need this. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to share with you guys a few stories out of Scripture, some characters that encounter gratitude in different ways, and we'll talk about them. We'll look at a few other passages along the way that I think are helpful. We'll have some practical stuff to kind of apply to our lives. And all the while, you'll hear this drumbeat of this Bible verse that just keeps popping up in the Old Testament. Apparently, God wanted us to notice this one. So I want to start by showing it to you in Psalm 36. Here are our marching orders for today. Are you ready? Psalm 136 says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Now, before we dive into this, I would just invite you, would you pray with me? Father, thank you for the opportunity to open up your word with these good people and for a chance to just be at Metro and for us to learn together how to live this life that you're inviting us into. This doesn't come naturally to us, but it is so good when we learn to be grateful for the ways in which you've blessed us. So lead us now, I'm asking, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right. So as I did some digging into this and I was kind of getting ready for this talk, one of the things I noticed is that gratitude really feels good. It seems like it would be an easy thing to cultivate, but the truth is it's tough. It's like those other things that we do that we know are good for us, and yet we tend to avoid them. You know what I'm talking about? Like exercise? Is it just me? I'll avoid it like the plague. Eating your vegetables. Why is it so hard for us to eat our vegetables? They're good for you. Just do it, right? So gratitude is like eating your vegetables. That's what I'm saying. We need to eat our vegetables. But in my looking into all of this, I realized one of the reasons that I think gratitude is so hard is because it runs against the grain of the message, the prevailing message that we hear in our culture and in our life almost every day. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Like on TV, in the news, social media, even with our peers, like our friends, we find that there's a common message that we keep hearing over and over. You should be dissatisfied with your life. You should not be happy. Life is terrible. There are things that you want that you don't have. There's bad news. There's all kinds of stuff. This is the prevailing message. I mean, we hear this all the time. And the more I dug into this, honestly, the darker the subject became for me. This is deep. This is real. See, just a few minutes ago, when I was telling you that story about my family vacation, you know what I could have done? I could have posted a whole bunch of beautiful pictures, like the ones you saw on Facebook or on Instagram. We do this, right? We never put up the pictures where we were like in a fight in the truck, right? Or like where it was raining and we don't put those pictures up. We just put up the beautiful vistas and the wildlife and, oh, we're having the time of our lives. It's perfect. Our family's so much better than yours. And we post these and then we can go on and you can look at other people's pictures. And some of us look at that and go, oh, man, what a great vacation. Good for them. I'm so glad they got to do that. And there's nothing wrong with any of that at all. Okay. But when you see those pictures, sometimes we react a different way, don't we? You see that and you go, oh, man. How do my vacations turn out like that? That's what I need. I need to get away. In fact, if the people in my life would just understand that it's this kind of thing that I don't get, that I wish I could have, and then maybe, do you see how it just kind of starts to go south? So we got to watch out for this. We've got to kind of pay attention to how God is helping us with this, because sometimes we get ungrateful. Now, the Bible has a word for that too. The word is envy. Whew, that stung a little, didn't it? Turns out, the whole advertising world is built on this principle. You want to know how advertising has built the empire that it has built? This is how. They've figured out that this is the secret to getting you to spend your money. Convince the consumer that they're lacking something. As great as your life might be, something's missing. Something is wrong. Something is off. You're dissatisfied. And then, lo and behold, we'd like to introduce you to our product, which is the missing ingredient. And it works, doesn't it? We buy that stuff up. I mean, like, we're in. Because we start to think and we go, oh, yeah, no, maybe that is. Maybe I am missing something. So, again, I want to ask you, these days, do you spend your time being grateful for what you have? Or do you find yourself maybe grumbling a little bit? Maybe complaining a little bit? Maybe chasing after things that you think are going to be the thing that's going to make you happy? Turns out that this joy-sucking tactic is as old as time itself. You can go all the way back. In fact, we're going to go back to the very beginning. So my church right now, The Crossing, is in the middle of a series on the book of Genesis. We're calling it The Beginning of Everything. So just a few weeks ago, we looked at this heartbreaking story in Genesis chapter 3, where everything is good, but then it all goes south. So I want to look at this encounter, this interaction now between a serpent and a woman. And just for the record, the man is standing right next to her. So he's in this, all right? But I want to look at the story and tell me if you don't see the language of what we're talking about in here. So it says that the serpent says to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" Now, right off the bat, do you notice? He's already twisting the facts. Any tree? Really? Eve responds. She says, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." So, just to be clear, there's one tree, just one, in the middle of a garden that is jam-packed with beautiful, huge, luscious fruit-bearing trees that are good for you, that are delicious, and that are there for their enjoyment. The serpent continues, "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Do you guys hear it? Is it there? You're missing out. You think you have everything you need, but you don't. There's one thing that you lack, and it's this right here, the one thing you can't have. Now, let's just set the scene one more time. Let's remember the context of this conversation. They are in a garden that God created for their enjoyment. They have everything that they need, every tree that they could possibly want to eat from. They have everything, not to mention they have this deep, beautiful, intimate connection with one another and with God. He's there with them in the garden. Everything is just as it should be. It's the hope that you and I long for. That's what they're experiencing. And yet in this moment, Adam and Eve go, "Well, maybe there is more. You know, now that I think about it, I think God might be holding out on us. Maybe there is something that I've been feeling like something is missing. And now that I'm here, I think this might be it." See, practicing gratitude is an antidote to this kind of dissatisfaction and an unhealthy longing. But it's more than just that. We'll talk about this in a couple of minutes, but doctors and psychologists and all kinds of people are starting to discover that there are actually other benefits to gratitude. It's the antidote to a whole bunch of things, like stress and anxiety and depression. Listen to this. There are clinical studies that show that grateful people report lower blood pressure, better heart health, they sleep better, stress hormone levels are down, energy is up. How about that? Man, if you're looking for something to help you feel better, then you just look to gratitude because it works. Now, these scientific studies are really just verifying what the Bible has known to be true all along, right? We should practice gratitude. The only thing the studies leave out is who we should be grateful to. But the Bible makes it really clear. The Apostle James says this. He says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights. See, it all comes from him. If you want to be grateful, then you be grateful to God because he is the giver of all good gifts. See, when we come to a place where we recognize God has been that good to us and we give him thanks and we see that he's provided for us, not just everything we need, but even more than that. And we see how he has blessed us in our lives. We find joy. And when we do this, sometimes we can't even contain it. So King David is so excited that the Ark of the Covenant is returning to Jerusalem. Now, the Ark was just this physical box. It was a symbol to the people of Israel of the presence of God. Wherever this Ark went, it was a reminder to them that God was with them. The only problem was that the Ark has been away for a really long time. And now it's coming home. And so David is so excited. He's dancing and singing. The Bible even says he embarrassed his wife because she was just couldn't believe that he was acting so crazy. But everyone was in on it. There were harps and cymbals being crashed and noise coming from all around. David commissions a fellow musician by the name of Asaph to write a psalm in recognition of this moment. He says, I want you to write a psalm of praise. You can read it in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, and I'm not going to read the whole thing to you right now, but just listen to the power of these words. Listen to how big their thanksgiving gets. Asaph writes, let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let the trees of the forest sing. Let them sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Well, look at that. Does it sound familiar? See, God is good to us, and he loves us. And because of that, we should give him thanks. At least that's how we're supposed to do it. That's how it's supposed to go. Truth be told, if we're all honest, sometimes we miss it. Sometimes we forget. Sometimes God does something in our lives that is so good. He provides for our physical or our spiritual needs. He comes through for us on something. He answers a prayer. He keeps us safe. How often does he do that and we forget to say thanks? It happens. Get this. It happened to Jesus. So I'm going to flip now to the New Testament, show you another story. This is in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17. So if you're following along in your Bible, grab it, flip to Luke. We always say this at my church. I don't know, but we just always say, hey, listen, there's no shame in using the table of contents, all right? If you don't know where Luke is, the New Testament starts with Matthew, then Mark, then Luke, then John. They all tell the story of Jesus' life. So we're going to be in Luke here, chapter 17, verse 12. So if you want to follow along, here we go. It says, as he was going into a village, that's Jesus, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. Let's just call out a couple of things here in this story. First of all, leprosy in those days, way more than a disease. It was basically a life sentence. If you had leprosy, it was considered unclean. You were incredibly contagious. And so that means you would be kicked out of town. You would literally live on the outskirts of town, abandoned by your family, your friends, your community, because no one's going to go near you because you're unclean and I don't want to catch leprosy. So these guys are shouting at Jesus from a distance because they're not allowed to go near him. Just imagine for a moment if you're a leper and you're living on the outskirts of town and every once in a while you see on the road that's several hundred yards away, a silhouette of what looks to be your family walking off somewhere together, and you're not with them. It was tough for these people, but they cry out to Jesus, and Jesus hears them. It says, when he saw them, he said, go, show yourselves to the priests, and as they went, they were cleansed. Like that. Just like that. With the word of his mouth, these people are healed immediately. Now, let me ask you this question. I kind of put you in a leper's shoes just a moment ago. Now, let's go back there. So you have been isolated from your family, from your community, and in a word, Jesus heals you. Just like that. You're well. You are put back together. You are whole. You are complete. You're healed. Your life is about to change for the better. What do you do? One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Now, did you notice the other 9 guys? They're healed. The Bible doesn't say that Jesus gave them their leprosy back. I mean, they're now living their life healed. Everything is fine, but only one of them has the guts and the humility to go back to Jesus and throw himself at his feet and say, thank you. I don't know about you, but I want to be in the 10%. I want to be one of those guys that never forgets to say, oh, God, thank you for everything that you have done for me. I'd be lost without you. I want to remember to say thanks. Now, let's flip this around on its ear for a second. Because the whole time I've been talking, there's a bunch of you who are with me. I'm watching, and some of you are like, yeah, this is good. We should give thanks. We're so blessed. We should absolutely be grateful. At the same time, I want to call out that there's some of you in this room that are having a really hard time with this. Some of you are struggling. Because you're going through something in your life that I don't even know about. How could I? But it's difficult. It's a struggle, some really bad news. So I want to just call out, I don't blame you for feeling how you're feeling. See, right now there's some of you who are listening, and you're in this idea of giving thanks. It sounds like what I'm saying is that you're supposed to just like stuff down the difficulty in your life and ignore it. That we're just supposed to put on a plastic smile like we do at church sometimes. And pretend like everything's great. Jesus is great. Life is great. Everything's great. And the truth is, even though you have many of your needs met, there's still one thing. An area of your life, a struggle, a pain, whatever, that feels like because of this one thing, everything else is just falling apart. Tim, how am I supposed to be grateful when my spouse just left me? How am I supposed to give thanks to God when everything else might be going great, but he still won't heal me of this illness that is threatening my life? How am I supposed to be grateful when I am in so much pain because of this hurt or this wound or this unfulfilled longing, this reality that with one deal, with one bit of bad news, with one turn of events, everything in my life could come crashing down? See, listen, some of you feel very alone because you're wrestling with some kind of pain or loss, whatever. And you're thinking, how can you expect me to be grateful? I get it. It probably feels impossible. But I want to suggest to you that now more than ever, this is the time for you to consider God's goodness, his love, and to be grateful. How can I say that? Well, I want to go to another story in the Old Testament. This one's in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It's about a really good king by the name of Jehoshaphat. Now, some of you are thinking right now, Jehoshaphat, I've heard that name. Is this the Jehoshaphat of Jumping Jehoshaphat fame? Well, if you study this story and you look at the Hebrew, no, I'm kidding. I have no idea. I don't know where that phrase came from. You guys were excited there for a second. It's just, that's his name. So this huge army is getting ready now to attack Judah, which is Jehoshaphat's nation. They're getting ready to attack a huge army. And Jehoshaphat is afraid. He's alarmed. And so he begins to pray. Now you can pick up on a couple of things in this prayer. First of all, he trusts God. He is putting his faith in him. But second thing is he's afraid. So here's the prayer. He says, "Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." So God speaks to Jehoshaphat through a prophet, encouraging him, telling him not to be afraid and giving him a plan. But he says this, "Listen, Jehoshaphat, this is God's battle. You just trust me." So what do the people do? What happens next? How do they defeat this huge army? Well, if you keep reading, it says, "After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, 'Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever.'" There it is again. "As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated." See, guys, in times that are scary, when the battle seems impossible, when things feel like we are absolutely at a loss, we still give thanks to God. Why? This is so important. Because his love endures forever. And the battle belongs to him. See, I hope you hear me. I am not suggesting that you bury the pain and ignore the difficulty. I'm not suggesting that you don't cry out to God in your distress. In fact, I would not suggest that practicing gratitude means that we just pretend like everything is wonderful and just fake it. And we don't bring our very hearts to God in prayer. Because crying out to him, lamenting to him, casting all of our fears and worries and anxieties on God, this is a part of what he longs for us to do. We absolutely can bring all of this to him. The Psalms are full of thanksgiving, but they are also full of laments. And here's what's amazing. Oftentimes the laments and the thanks are in the same psalm. Now, how can that be? Well, because, again, even in the difficulty of our lives, our gratitude becomes a part of what sustains us. See, I'm suggesting that if you're in a difficult season right now, it is more important than ever that you recognize the things in your life that you have to be grateful for. This is why 1 Thessalonians, Paul tells us, give thanks in every circumstance. Why? Because giving thanks can be a reminder to you that God is still in control. That he loves you. That he's good. And that the battle belongs to him. So for some of us right now, being grateful is easy. It's this joy-filled, fun, relaxing way of doing life. Because we're so blessed. For others of us, giving thanks is a bold, defiant moment of refusing to allow the darkness in our lives to overcome the light. So, let me ask you, what is it that you're grateful for? Not just like up in your head, but like deep down in your heart. What are some things in your life? What makes you smile? A friend of mine says that gratitude is recognizing that you've received a gift that you didn't deserve. So what are those gifts in your life? Can you think of some? I want to ask you right now, for just a moment, listen to your heart. Some of you are watching this at a house campus right now. Do this with me. Think about this for a moment. What is it that you're grateful for? Could you think of two or three things? Are you grateful that God opened your eyes this morning? Are you grateful that you have breath in your lungs? Are you grateful for the people who are in your lives? Are you grateful for this church? For the story that God is telling through you here in this place? Is there something tangible, something physical that you're thankful for? A thing that just brings you joy right now? That's okay too. What are those things? It feels good for us to think of those things that we're grateful for, doesn't it? It's a reminder that God loves us and that he's got us. And there are things in our lives, probably things that we take for granted that are so good. This is what gratitude does. One author says that gratitude takes what we have and turns it into enough. Isn't that great? So how do we do this? How do we get to a place where we can cultivate a more grateful heart? Listen, I'm just going to confess to all of you right now that I need this as much as you do. In fact, I'm not great at this. This is something I have to put into practice. So what I want to share with you now is a couple of really practical things that I've just decided over the last couple of months I'm going to start doing. I haven't been super consistent at it, but I'm giving it a try, and I would invite you to join me, okay? So here's a couple of things. First of all, again, if you talk to psychologists or therapists or scientists or doctors, maybe even some of you in the room, you can back me up on this. They will tell you that if you want to cultivate gratitude in your life, that one of the best ways to do that is to keep a gratitude journal. Now, let's just be honest with each other. When I said journal just now, some of you just threw up a little. Right? Yes, because I'm not going to make a diary or something, Tim. Like, give me a break. Others of you got really excited and you were like, oh, I'm going to go to Michael's after this and pick up more glitter pens. Good for you, but the rest of us just threw up again. So, here's the deal. I don't care if you write it on a post-it note, okay? I don't care if you've got this leather-bound thing or what, like whatever. It doesn't matter. This is the simple practice of writing down things that you are grateful for. This isn't just a Hallmark ad. This isn't just a feely-meely thing for you to do. It's real. It's tangible. If you want to know the truth, there are doctors right now who would say that when you do this, they will prescribe this to people for anxiety, for depression, for anger issues, for high blood pressure. It doesn't even have to be every day. In fact, one expert says that if you only do it like 2 or 3 times a week, that's better because you don't get into a routine with it. It stays fresh. So Max Lucado says that a grateful heart is like a magnet sweeping over the day, collecting reasons for gratitude. I thought I'd give this a try. So this is my gratitude journal. It's a bunch of other things too, but can I read to you just a page out of my gratitude journal just to give you an idea of how this works? This is what I wrote down yesterday. I'm grateful that both of my boys are healthy. It's huge. Now, let me just clarify. This is just mine. Yours could look different. And this is humbling to read this. I'm just grateful. I'm grateful that I'm not lacking in the things my family needs, food, shelter, clothes, but that what we have is more than enough. I'm grateful that it's finally starting to act like October outside. I'm grateful that the longer we've been married, the deeper my appreciation for my wife has grown. I'm grateful that my parents just moved much closer to our house. I'm grateful that they moved closer and didn't move in. Right? Come on. I'm grateful for deep friendships that have formed over the last several years that I know I can rely on when I need the support. I'm grateful for my church, The Crossing, and that I've been able to be a part of my church now for 10 years. I am also grateful for Metro, for the new friends I've made here, for a church that has been inviting people into relationship with God for 26 years. How about that? I am grateful for my city, for its rich history and culture, and that God is inviting me in to help in being a part of the healing of deep divides. I'm grateful that as fast-paced as life is, amid all the busyness of things, God is still pursuing me, and my family and I are still finding ways to rest and worship. So that's what I'm grateful for. There's my little journal for you, all right? But so, thanks. It's good stuff. Let's just give thanks to God for the fact that he's blessed us this way. But sometimes it's one thing to write it down. Sometimes you need to write it down and then give it to somebody, because you're not just grateful, but like you're grateful to someone. You know what I'm talking about? So this is the other practice that I'm putting into play. I'm just trying to write more thank you notes these days. You guys know about thank you notes, right? It's one thing to like email people or send them a text, and that's all great. But like, there's something about getting a tangible piece of paper with a note written on it that you can go back to and reread over and over again. It's meaningful. Thank you notes. You know. Anyone? You know what I'm talking about? Thank you, Nicodemus, for coming to Jesus late at night and for giving us one of the most important verses in all of Scripture, John 3:16. And for giving us the idea for Nick at night. So, thank you notes. So like thank you notes, like you just write something. So here's the thing. I was going to bring like some thank you notes, because I save mine that I, over the years, I've got these notes from people, and I was going to read a couple of them to you to give you an idea of like how meaningful these are. I couldn't bring myself to do it. As I was reading these, they were so personal. I couldn't imagine sharing them with you. When somebody takes the time to say, hey, thanks, Tim. Thanks for that message. Thanks for being a part of my baptism. Thanks for being in my wedding. I mean, when they do this, the gratitude multiplies, right? Because now I'm grateful. I'm grateful that we're doing life together and that we get to do this in community. I'm grateful for you and what God is doing in your life. See, sometimes we need to do this for each other. It's humbling to receive words like that. Now, sometimes it's not even just enough to write a note. You actually have to go seek the person out and say it to their face. I love eavesdropping at my church on those kinds of conversations. To like a volunteer or a team leader or a staff member, and just somebody will say, hey, listen, you don't even know this, but you led me in a conversation, or you welcomed me, or you answered a question, or you showed me something in the Bible. I found Jesus because of you. You have any idea how profound that is? Right now, there are some of you who are thinking of someone in your life that has done that for you. You need to go tell them. And you need to say thanks. You've been doing this thing all year. What does love require of me? Sometimes it requires a radical generosity and a radical way of being grateful to go to a person and say to their face and maybe even do something for them just to express your gratitude. Do it. Don't wait. As soon as this service is over, you go find that person and you let them know how grateful you are. But then take it one more step. Give thanks to God for putting that person in your life. Because every good gift comes from him. See, this is really the last practical thing I have to give you. For the follower of Jesus, our gratitude should always, always lead us to worship. Because he's the one who does it. He's the one who gives us the stuff. In fact, if you want to know the greatest gift we've ever received, those of us who follow Jesus are grateful that we have received the gift of grace that comes from Jesus on the cross. It's the greatest thing we have to be grateful for. Because of what Jesus did, not because of anything we did to deserve it or anything like that. In fact, we were still his enemies. He went all the way to the cross to make this amazing, abundant, joy-filled life with him possible. And now that we've entered into this life with him, we are grateful. And there's a word for that. It's worship. I may have nothing else, but I have a hope and a future because of Jesus. And so on Jesus, the solid rock, I stand. Everything else is sinking sand. So one more story of gratitude from the Old Testament, and then we'll be done. Nehemiah is returning to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall around the city. This is long after King David, long after Jehoshaphat. In fact, the Israel is no more. They've been exiled. They have been kicked out of their city, and their city has been sacked. And now they're living in Babylon, and this really generous king allows Nehemiah to return to the city of Jerusalem to rebuild the wall around the city. It's a really important thing. So he takes a whole bunch of people with him. They finish the project. The wall is built. And now it's time to celebrate. And so what Nehemiah does, he says, we are going to give thanks to God. And I'm going to appoint two choirs to sing praise to God. One choir he puts at one gate. And one choir he puts at another gate. And they begin to sing. Now, I'm kind of a music history student. And so I got to just confess, I don't know what those choirs sounded like. Like, there wasn't written notation for them. It was way before our concepts of melody and harmony and rhythm and notation and all of that kind of stuff. So this was probably raucous to our ears. There's probably a lot of shouting. It might have even sounded barbaric to us. But one thing I can guarantee you, it was loud. How do I know? Because Nehemiah says, he says in this verse, he says, the sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard from far away. Now, you know what? This is the last thought I want to leave you with. I think that's our calling. As the church, our gratitude should be heard from far away. What if we, as the people of God, were so grateful for everything that he had done in our lives? What if we were so cognizant of the ways in which he has blessed us, that we have everything that we need, that we gave thanks to him in such a way that the other people in our lives would start to want to know what we were so grateful for? What if when we sang together in worship, we sang full-throated, wholeheartedly, such that the sound of our rejoicing could be heard from far away? What if people started to think these people who love Jesus are so grateful for the gifts that they have in their lives, they don't allow the cynicism and the muck of our culture to like stick to them, but instead they move forward grateful, even in difficult moments, giving thanks to God for his grace and his goodness and the hope that is in him? And what if people started to say, hey, what is that all about? Why is it that you're so grateful for the life that you have? Gang, this is our calling. So let's give thanks. Let's give praise to God. Let's worship him for everything that he has done for us. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Father, I am so grateful for this church, and I am thankful that we get an opportunity to learn from this word together today. I'm asking that you would help us with this. We have so much to be grateful for. Teach us now to live this way, and let it change us from the inside out. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.